Please don't try anything you're about to see at home.
Like what? We're not blowing anything up this week.
We aren't? But you said...
Well, we're not blowing anything up, but we are going to bust some more myths.
On today's episode of Myth Busting, we'll be exploding some myths about heaven. Heaven isn't the boring place everyone thinks it is. It's an exciting place where people will do more than spend all day playing harps and lounging on clouds. Who's doing the myth busting? Glenn Elliott is the lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Not only does he like blowing things up, but also destroying the misconceptions about God that lead people astray.
Good morning. We are going to bust some more myths about our final eternal home, heaven. Now, let me just be honest up front. I've been following Jesus 40 years. It's been a great, great journey. But through all of that journey, I've really never been excited about heaven. Now, granted, the alternative, You know, I want to avoid hell with everything I've got. But I haven't been really excited about heaven. Part of the reason is because of the conceptions that I had. I actually never got really good teaching about it. I always thought heaven was kind of boring. I mean, think about the images. Being around the throne, singing 24/7 eternity. Now, for Carl and Jesse and Lyle, that may be great. And I'd love to sing, but not 24/7, okay? Or you know, the images of being on a cloud playing a harp. I've never gotten into the harp thing. And I'm not sure I want to be on a cloud for very long. And sometimes I've had the sense that heaven's like this perpetual, eternal church service. Now, I think we do a pretty good job here at Pantano, but I don't want to be in here forever. Okay? So you got to understand, obviously I'm a guy. I'm an extroverted guy. I realize not everybody here is extroverted or a guy. But for me, I like action. I like to do things. I like to make things. I like variety. I love the outdoors. And heaven didn't seem anything like that. And I really thought heaven's really not a guy thing. Okay? And I know that some of you, you can kind of connect with that. And, you know, depending on your personality and nature, you might have thought a similar kind of. In fact, I even wondered, am I really going to fit in heaven with who I am? Now, the myth that I want to help destroy today about our final eternal home, heaven, is that it's not a boring place. It's not endless tedium. This final home is not going to be something that's so strange that we can't even have a glimpse of what it's like. There's going to be a sense of familiarity to it. Things like sports and the arts and hobbies and technology aren't going to be banned from heaven. Heaven is going to be the best of everything we possibly know today and more. It'll be full of meaning. We're going to experience incredible enjoyment and pleasure, and there's going to be even adventure in heaven. And so we're going to look at a couple chapters out of the book of Revelation. In fact, the last two chapters of the Bible give us some of the best picture of what this final eternal home is going to be like. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to start just with the first verse. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. John is writing this. John was instructed to write these things down for us. God gave him a vision of this final heaven. Just so you know the sequence, these chapters come after John has seen and observed, in a sense of the vision, the second coming of Christ. And so this is after Jesus has come, and now he's setting everything new. And so notice what he says in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is a great description of our final eternal home, heaven. It is a new heaven and it is a new earth. It is new in that it is not what was in the past. Now, you know, advertisers all the time talk about new and improved. If something's new and improved, it's usually not like we never, ever even thought of it or comprehended it before, but it's something that got better, much better. And this final home is heaven and earth coming together, but it's new. And what's really cool is, if you notice there, John said, and there was no longer any sea. For those of you who like the beach, that doesn't mean there won't be a beach in heaven. What that means is it's symbolic. The sea represents separation. It's the sea that separates continents. It's the sea that separates distances, especially in that day. And what he's saying is the separation between man and God is done away with. You see, at the fall in the Garden of Eden, they were together before the fall, God and mankind. But with sin entering in, man was exiled from the garden and there was a separation. No longer was heaven and earth together. It's separated. But when Jesus returns and we get our final eternal home, they come back together. There is no separation any longer. And the fact that John describes it as a new heaven and a new earth is really one of the ways that he helps us understand that this eternal world of ours isn't going to be totally strange. It's actually going to be familiar. That which we know on earth, familiar, is going to join with that, what little we know about heaven. It's going to come together. And what's being described here is we get the best of both worlds. We get the best of earth without all the junk. And we get the best of heaven, which of course is already pretty cool. So you get these two worlds coming together and it will be amazing. And one of the ways that helps us understand this is really what John's beginning to describe is the lost Eden is being redeemed and restored. That the Eden that was before the fall, we begin to get a glimpse of that. That's somewhat like what this is going to be, but it's going to even be more, which I'll talk about in a little bit. Now think about the original garden. Great food. Meaningful labor. Adam and Eve were supposed to rule over God's garden, take care of it. But it was meaningful, not tedious. Animals. Harmony. And nature. Oh, you know, rivers and lakes and mountains. And everything, you know, for those of us in Arizona. Green grass, you know, it's just all of it's there. Incredible. Now, what John's indicating for us is the new heaven and new earth is going to be very real. It's going to be a physical existence. It's going to be sensual. Now, by sensual, in our culture, when we hear that, we think of sexual. I'm not talking about sexual. I'm talking about sensual in the sense of our senses. We are going to smell things we maybe have never smelled before and better. We're going to taste things. Our taste buds are going to be going crazy as we eat. We'll see things that we've never even noticed before. The beauty will be incredible. We don't have to wear glasses anymore. Hallelujah. Our sight, touch, all of that will be incredible. And the beauty will be overwhelming. It will be real. There's nothing boring about this. And we're going to have a sense of adventure in this new heaven, new earth. It's new. All the best and more. God joining with the original creation that he made to create this wonderful, amazing world. Now, some of you may know this, but I let my wife review all of my messages, and I do that because she keeps me out of a lot of trouble. Every once in a while, she says, "You can't say that. You're going to hurt somebody." And I go, "Oh, thank you," you know. So she was reviewing this part of the message. I wanted to use an illustration to describe this new heaven and earth. She says, "You can't say that." Why? She goes, "It's your opinion. It's not in the Bible." Fair enough. It's not exactly in the Bible. But what I'm going to say is you can extrapolate that. And by the way, I'm going to tell it you from my perspective. Yours is going to be different. But here's what I absolutely believe. That when I am in my final eternal home, in the morning, I'm going to go snow skiing on the best snow ever. No lift lines. Don't even need a ticket. In the afternoon, I'm going to go water skiing on water that is glass. Oh, I'm going to be getting 6-foot jumps off the wakes. And then after that, because I'm not going to get tired, I'm going to go for an incredible hike. Now, your world may be a little bit different because all of it's going to be available. And my point is this, it's going to be very real. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be good. It's going to be incredible. And stay with me because I'm going to unpack this more and more. But it's going to be a place that we are going to have a blast in. Now, verse 2, going back to chapter 21 of Revelation. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Here in this second verse, we've got two pictures of heaven. It's a city and it's a bride. All in the same sentence. It's a city. It's a place. It's a bride. It's a people. It is both. We have to think of heaven as both a place and a people. Now, this city, this new Jerusalem, you know, Jesus said himself what? That he was going, when he was comforting his disciples, when he told them, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to depart to go with my Father. They were in such grief. He says, look, don't worry, because I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is in John 14, 2. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Place. And he says, it's like a bride coming down from heaven, dressed beautifully. All through the scripture, the bride is a picture of God's people. All of God's people, those who've died and gone before us, those who are still here at Jesus' return, all of us, his bride, will be together in an incredible relationship with each other. Truly brothers and sisters, together is his bride, dressed beautifully for the groom, Jesus Christ. A relationship. So it's a place, and it's all about relationships. Now notice verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Three times in that verse, I don't know if you noticed it, it says, God will be with us. Three times, he will be with us. God will be present with us. Now, there's a theological, a church term that's used for this. It's called incarnation. Throughout history, there have already been two incarnations. Incarnation means God with us. We also say Emmanuel. Emmanuel describes that term, that idea of incarnation. God being physically present with us. The first time was in the Garden of Eden. God and mankind walked together. They talked together. They were physically present. That was the first time. The second time was when God came to us in the form of Jesus. Jesus, fully God, and yet having humanity, comes and lives amongst us, God with us. And the third time, the final time, will be in this new heaven, where God will be with us, and that will be forever. Never to change. Always God will be in our presence. Now continue in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. In our final home, there will be no sorrow, no grief, no pain. All of that will cease because the old order of things has gone away. Sin and our brokenness and all of that is gone. And so we won't have those hurts. We won't have those bad habits. We won't have our hang-ups. We won't have our failures to deal with. We won't have our weakness and our brokenness to struggle with. All that will be gone in the new world. Now, let me just pause for a second. Think about this. If there's no death, if there's no pain, and there's incredible adventure, think of the possibilities. You didn't get that. No death, no pain, infinite adventure. You can jump out of an airplane without a parachute. Okay, that's not really what John's trying to suggest here, but it is an interesting possibility. The point is that all that we are so familiar with in this life, all the limitations that come because of pain and fear, and all of that, that is gone. And that will bring life to its very full nature. And so this section concludes in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne, we know who that is. That is our God in all of his glory. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Everything will be renewed. Everything will be restored. Everything will be redeemed. The Garden of Eden will be redeemed. We will be resurrected. Now notice all those words I just used. Renewed, restored, redeemed, resurrected. All of those begin with the little English prefix R-E, re. Re, in fact, that word, that prefix shows up in another word, return. And what we're going to experience in this final home is that God is going to restore, renew, return us to that original garden in its beauty and its glory before sin. In other words, our final home is God's going to do this redo. He's going to do a do-over. It's going to be renewed. It's going to be new. In fact, Jesus says that in one place in Matthew 19. He says, at the renewal of all things, at the end of time when all things are renewed. Now, maybe you're asking the question is, all right, where did you get the clear connection between our final eternal home, heaven, being like a renewed Eden, Garden of Eden? Where does that come from? Well, let's continue. Let's go to the next chapter in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at the first four verses of this. Revelation chapter 22, just the next chapter over, starting at verse 1. He says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On the other side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You see the parallels between our final eternal home here and the Garden of Eden? There was a river that ran through the garden. In fact, that river also broke into several tributaries, as it's described in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, we were barred from that. Now it comes back together. Heaven and earth come back together. And we experience that incredible place that's very much like the Garden of Eden. Only better, as I'll talk about in just a second. Verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him. This is vital. And this is one of the ways where the final heaven and earth, the new heaven and earth, are very different from the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, it was possible for evil to come in. It was possible for them to be tempted by sin. And sin entered into the garden, and that's what we call the fall. But in this final home, the new heaven and new earth, there will be no curse. The curse is removed. In fact, the previous chapter, in chapter 21, verse 27, John says that nothing impure will ever enter this home. So it's different and better in the fact that there will never be sin again. There will never be death. There will never be all the stuff that we struggle with. It will be forbidden, removed. It's not going to be there. And then verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We will see God face to face. That means God is fully present. There's no barriers between us and him. We will experience him as he is in his fullness, to the extent that we will be able to possibly experience him. Unlike today, where we have so many limitations. And then that little phrase that says, and his name will be on their foreheads. What does that mean? And does it mean that the name Yahweh is going to be written across in our names, the I am in Hebrew? No, not literally a stamp on our forehead. This is a Hebrew idiom, which describes the fact that when his name is on our forehead, or another place that says his name is on our hands, it means that we belong to him. And that will be so clear in this final home. We belong to Him. We're not orphans looking for a home. We've been adopted as legitimate children into the family of God. We are God's children. We belong there. We have a home there. We have a right to be there. We are invited to be there. We are loved and welcomed because we belong to Him. And we'll get to experience Him in His fullness. Now, question is, so is the new heaven and new earth a throwback to the old Garden of Eden? No. It's not the old garden. It has similarities, but it's not the old garden. First of all, think about your image of the Garden of Eden from what we know from the early chapters of Genesis. Wouldn't you describe the Garden of Eden as being fairly primitive? Can we say camping? Naked camping? With sin present? Okay. You know, our image of the Garden of Eden isn't exactly what we're seeing here in the new heaven and the new earth. What do we see in the new heaven and the earth? A city, Jerusalem. There were no cities in the old Garden of Eden. We're in other parts of the book of Revelation, particularly at the end, it talks about how the saints are robed. They're not naked. They've got robes. I don't think robes were invented in the Garden of Eden because Adam and Eve would have put a robe on. They had to go find fig leaves. And, of course, we also talk about the crowns. Now, crowns are very symbolic, but those thoughts weren't even in the Garden of Eden. And my point is, it's not a going back to exactly like the old Eden. I believe with all of my heart, all the good progress of humanity, all the good that we've created through the centuries will follow us into the new heaven and new earth. Meaning, art. The beauty of art, and all of us are appealed by different forms of art, for sure. But let me just use one example. For some of us, there are songs that are so deep and meaningful for us, like when we sing, "How Great Thou Art." Why would that song not be in heaven? Of course, all the good, the beauty. Now, the trashy art, the evil art, the negative art, that's not going to be there. But all that's good will join us. And even technology. Now, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but let's say He returns today. Then I think there will be computers in heaven and video. Now, if the Lord tarries another 100 years, that'll all be passé. And there will be new technology, but it'll be incredible. And the really cool thing is all of the good that man has created, only the good that follows us into heaven, will be there minus its corruption. So, if we have computers in heaven, there will be no Microsoft crashes. No blue screen of death. Won't exist. And in fact, why wouldn't we continue to be creative in heaven? Why wouldn't we continue to create more songs and more technology and be inventive and continue to learn? Not the tedious, frustrating learning, but the joy of learning about God and who He is and this incredible creation and continuing to discover that. Why would that not be present? Why would that not be a part of what we experience? So let me summarize the myths that I'm trying to bust about our final eternal home, heaven. It's not this ethereal life on the clouds. It's very real. It's very physical. It's not something that's totally strange that we can't even have a glimpse about. But it's something that has a familiarity to it. But better. The bad familiarity is gone. The good is there and it'll get better and better. And we're not going to be like ghosts or angels without bodies. We're going to have a resurrected body that's actually physical. Now, we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to look at our resurrected body and what that means next week. A lot of people think that when we get to heaven, we're not going to know each other. And the reason that idea is out there is it's not in Scripture. There's nowhere in Scripture that says we won't know each other. That's been created because of our thinking that says, if I'm in heaven and I know you, then I would know who's not there. And that would make me sad and grieve. Folks, that's not in the Scripture. Why would we not know each other? Why would we not enjoy the reunion with those we love and with our friends and with our family and make new friendships? And why would we would still continue with our own sense of identity? Now, I can't explain how we'll deal with those who aren't there. Somehow I've got to believe that God will teach us how to live in that kind of a situation. After all, that's exactly where God is at. God knows who's there and not there. And so somehow he's going to be able to teach us and understand that, where we're not living in grief and sorrow because of who's not there. But don't take away the beauty of the relationships that we'll have in that experience. And it's not going to be this boring, endless church service, with only singing. For those who like to sing, you can sing as much as you want. But some of us want a break, you know. It's going to have variety. But get this, what we'll experience in heaven is true worship. You see, Carl mentions this periodically, that sometimes we think of worship as when we come here to worship in our church service. That's just a sliver of worship. In heaven, everything we do will be worship. Here's what I mean. Not everything we'll do will be singing. Everything we do will be worship, because whatever we do, as we create, as we invent, as we have conversations, all of that will bring honor and glory and praise to God. Everything we do. When I'm skiing, I'm going to do it in a way that I bring honor and praise to God. I don't exactly know how that's going to work out, but it will. God will be so present. I will be so aware of him in everything I do. In this life, I'm sad to admit, I'm not always aware of God in everything I do. But I will be in heaven. And we will worship truly 24/7 eternity. Now, I don't think there's 24/7 in heaven, but that's a whole nother issue. It will be a fascinating experience. So how do we apply this? If you've been listening to this and you've been awake, you probably have now a million questions. And if you don't have any questions about this final heaven, go online to my message notes, and I've listed about 15 or 16 questions that I didn't even answer here. Okay? There are lots of implications to this, like digging into this more deeper. How will we know each other? Will we communicate with each other? Will there be animals in heaven? Will my pet be in heaven? You know, I'm not sure all pets will be in heaven, but that's a whole nother discussion. Lots of questions. If heaven is a physical place, it's sensual, will there be sex in heaven? Okay, don't go there. Maybe that's not a good place to go. Lots of questions. Go online. I've answered some of those, not all of those, but even more so on Wednesday night. We're going to have Going Deeper here in Coop Court. And this week, we're just going to ask questions and provide as best of answers as we can to what this final home is going to be like. So if you've got questions, come and join us. If you're curious, come and join us. If you can't make Wednesday night, we will be posting that, the audio teaching, online so that you can get a sense of that as well. And so, you know, what I want to encourage you to do is go deeper in your study with this. And we've provided some tools online and in Going Deeper to do that. But here's the deal. You don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss heaven. I hope I've been able to give you just a glimpse of that. And the whole reason that Jesus came, he says it over and over, was the reason Jesus came into our world was to show us the Father. To show us the Father and to lead us into his presence, both now and for eternity. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You're not going to find the Father any other way, only through me. And that's why we believe so strongly, not only in our eternal home, but in Jesus who will lead us there. And if you're at that place in your life where you're ready to say, "I am ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready. I'm ready to begin this journey where I'm going to let him be in charge of my life. I'm going to let him lead me through this life all the way in to eternity," then I want to invite you to make that decision today. One of the ways that we express that is in baptism. Baptism is actually simply a vow. In our baptism, we make a vow to God. We say, I promise to the best of my ability, with all of my heart, all the days of my life, to follow Jesus. It's not about perfection. In this life, that ain't going to happen. But it's about genuinely, sincerely allowing Jesus to be in charge of our lives, to lead us. We're not going to be in charge of our lives anymore. We're not in charge. Jesus leads us. And if you're ready to make that commitment, that vow, that promise, I want to invite you for baptism this morning. I want you to just go right over here to the Connection Cafe. The McFarlands are there. They'll be glad to help you. If you have any questions, they'll be glad to answer any of your questions. So just right now, don't worry about what other people think. Just get up there and go on over there. We've got everything you need, and then we'll do those baptisms at the end of the service. I hope I've been able to give you a sense of excitement and anticipation about heaven. You know, the Apostle Paul, in numerous places in his writings, said he can't wait to be at home with the Lord. He says, man, for me to depart this world and be at home with the Lord, that's the best. But it's interesting, Paul almost always comes back by saying, as much as I want to be in my final eternal home, heaven, I know I've got work to do here. And so as long as I'm here, I got work to do. And Paul's passion was to help lost people find Jesus, that they too would share that eternal home with him. And may that be our motivation as well. We long for heaven. We look forward to that day. But until then, while we're here, our passion, our focus is to lead other people to Jesus, who can begin to experience life now in a very real way and for eternity. We want everyone to be with us in this incredible eternal heaven. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. Here at Pantano, we do this every week. If you're new, if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you just simply to partake of that. What happens in just a moment is the communion service will pass the communion tray. You'll take the cup and the bread and you'll pass that to the next person. That cup and that bread represent the sacrifice of Jesus. His broken body, his shed blood. Because Jesus sacrificed his life, died, God brought him back to life on the third day, he ascended to be with the Father, we have the absolute confidence of an amazing eternal home. And what we do during communion is remember and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And it's a great time to renew our vows to him. If we made a vow to follow Jesus with all of our heart, all of our days of our lives to the best of our ability, then we constantly need to renew that commitment. And that's what we do in our time of communion. After that, we're going to take our offering. If you're new and you're visiting, please don't feel any obligation to give. But here's one of the powerful meanings of our time of offering. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because the treasures on earth are going to be destroyed. They're going to be stolen. They're going to just deteriorate. They're going to rust. Storing yourselves up treasures on earth in the end is meaningless when you look at eternity. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In heaven. Invest in what will never end. Invest in eternity. And giving is one way. It's not the only way. It's one way that we invest in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, wow. Thank you for creating for us an amazing home. We can't wait to be in your presence. Thank you, God, for being present with us now as we journey this life. And God, it's our desire that now in every way we would represent you well, that others might know you and might choose to follow your son Jesus into eternity. God, help us to be faithful every day of our life to you. And God, thank you for making that home for us. We don't fear death. We look forward to life that never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.